Our first reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteousness one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And the second reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gwen. And we welcome Paul to come this morning, and we look forward to what God has given you for us.
Thank you very much, Pastor George, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you this morning. I can see even those in the back row. Last Sunday, I spoke at a church where I had to do 5 services to reach everybody, and I couldn't see anyone past the first row. So it is a joy to be with people I can see, and it's a real joy to be able to share with you this morning on this month when we remember the persecuted church. There are thousands of churches around the world in the last 3 Sundays that have been focusing on our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith. And it's a joy to be able to share with you this morning. We are glad to be here, too, because Tom and Joy Warren have been long, long-time friends. You can tell by how much hair I've lost. And I had hair when I met Tom the first time. So that's a long time ago. But it's a great joy to be able to share. Tomorrow I do head to the Philippines. I was going there anyway. We have meetings toward the end of next week with trainers of our program called Standing Strong Through the Storm. So that was a great song we just sang. To stand strong in the storm. They're coming together in Manila from India, from Burma, from Bangladesh, from Vietnam, Laos, Malaysia, Indonesia, all over Asia. These young trainers are coming together, and I'm just really excited about being able to be there to hear them share how God is using them and sharing the things that they desire to be trained in order to be even more effective in their teaching of our seminars there. But we did adopt a Filipina when we were missionaries in the Philippines years ago, and 10 years ago, our co-workers were able to find her birth mother. And I went to Manila with our daughter. She works at CTS. And you ladies who watch a women's program called Full Circle, she's the Filipina in that group on Full Circle. And we met her birth mother 10 years ago for the first time. It was a very emotional meeting, as you can imagine. And we met all the extended family. Her mother married later and has 6 children, and they live on a rice farm down in an island called Panay, where the typhoon just recently roared across. On the western side, we hear about Tacloban in the news. On the eastern side, no one's even hardly had a chance to get to the west. All the telephone lines are down. There's not expected to be electricity for 2 months. The only way you find out anything is to go there. So, God willing, by Tuesday night, watered-down time, I expect to be on that island and having a chance to find out what's happened to this family. They are rice farmers who earn the vast sum of $600 a year. That's the kind of income a rural farming people in the Philippines live on. So if their home, for example, should be destroyed, you know, what do they do? So we have no idea, so appreciate your prayers as we go. I represent the ministry called Open Doors with Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is a Dutchman who started years ago and taking scriptures to persecuted Christians. Because as he found them, he asked them, what are your needs? And when he started, they said, we don't have any Bibles. So he became known as God's smuggler. And we have copies of his book. It became a classic book about his story. And we have some on the back table. We now own the copyright of this book, and so we can print them very reasonably. So we have some free copies on the back. If you've never read God's Smuggler, or like me, if you loaned it to someone and never got it back again, there are other copies back there you may have just for filling in the card. There's a little card in the front. If you fill that card in, keep the bookmark side. Those are free copies back there. There are other books as well, some of which I've written. This one is an exercise book. See, if you use this every day, it's a daily devotional from our Standing Strong Through the Storm program with scripture and a story from the field for every day of the year. But I find, like, you know, if I pick this up every day about five or six times, I don't have to do my exercises. I've already done them. It's a very heavy book. And you can use it for a door stopper if you need to. Or it even makes a pretty good weapon if you throw it. But I recommend this because it is not me. It is the persecuted church that are teaching you lessons every day of the year that are significant. So I hope you'll meet my wife, Diane, back there at the book table at the end of the service. There are lots of other books there as well. Brother Andrew is 85 years of age. He has never found anything about retirement in the Bible, so he says he's not going to do it. And he's still going strong. Today he's in Pakistan, ministering in a church in Pakistan. Even at his age, he is still serving the Lord faithfully. I've been working with Open Doors for 34 years now, and people ask me, don't you get depressed or discouraged being around persecuted Christians all the time? And I have to say, no, actually, it's just the opposite. In fact, you know, we go to them to encourage them. That's our ministry, to encourage those who are suffering or persecuted. And we're the ones who come back more encouraged than what we think we could share with them. We go to them thinking we're the Apostle Paul to teach, and we come back realizing that we are Timothy. We are the learners. The Christians of the old Soviet Union, back in our early days of ministry, Brother Andrew's ministry is almost 60 years old now, and when we began in the Soviet Union, the Christians used to say, we Christians are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper we go. In China, they say, we Christians are like bamboo. The more you cut us down, the faster and stronger we grow back again. In Iran, they say, Christians are like flowers. The more you crush us, the sweeter the fragrance. I love that one. That's a very biblical image, isn't it? And then in India, where persecution is growing significantly from Hindu extremists, the Christians say, we Christians are like tea bags. You don't know how strong you are until you're put into the hot water. And that's true. That is true for you and me as well. We don't know how strong we are until we get into the hot water. And that's why preparation and a knowledge of God's word is so important. But this month is a month in which we pray for the persecuted church. And I want to direct your attention to a passage that we just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul went to Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki as it's called today, right after Philippi. You remember what happened in Philippi? There was they cast a demon out of a gal who was prophesying, and the owners of that gal realized they could no longer make money from her fortune telling, and they went and stirred up the mob. The mob dragged them to the magistrates. They were beaten and put in prison into the very center of the jail, in their feet in stocks. And at midnight, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and sing to the Lord. I mean, now think about this. Beaten bodies, probably one of the worst days of their life. And what do? They sing to the Lord in prison late at night. And the significant thing about that passage is that the other prisoners were listening. And we know the jailer was also listening because of what he asked afterwards. And God created an earthquake, and every one of those prisoners were freed, but they didn't leave. And the jailer ultimately comes to faith in God. Paul and Silas then go to Thessalonica, as we call it, where this letter is now written to the church. They also experienced severe opposition when they got there, but God enabled them to plant a church even in the midst of that opposition. And that's the picture that you see around the world today. Not in Canada so much, although frankly, if we speak out on behalf of Jesus, we can also expect some type of opposition. Usually not physical, like happens elsewhere or happened in the book of Acts. But in this case, Paul gets to Thessalonica, and now he's writing to these believers. This is his second letter, and he says, and it's on the screen as you see it there, I'm reading from my favorite version of the Bible, which is called the Large Print Bible. I don't know if you need that one too, but it's the same text as you see on your screen. Okay, Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But, and this is Paul's classic kind of writing, makes the statement and then comes with a great principle, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. This is an incredible passage because it gives us some insight into how we pray. There are two prayer requests in this short passage and a great principle that underlines those prayer requests. So the first prayer request is to pray for us, Paul says, how? That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And that's a significant prayer. And actually, when you pray this prayer, you are praying with the persecuted church, because this is how they ask you to pray, that wherever they are, in no matter what their circumstances, that God would, his word would be honored and the church would grow. And this is why they're in trouble, frankly, because it is growing there. The second prayer request is pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people or men, for not everyone has faith. And this is a prayer for the persecuted church. So we pray with them as to the things that concern them and the objectives they have, and then we pray for them in their situation. But underlying it is this principle that God is faithful. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I hope this is what you remember, that God is faithful. So let's look at these three parts just quickly this morning. First of all, he says, pray that the gospel will spread rapidly, just as it did with you. And today, the gospel is spreading rapidly. When we pray with the persecuted church, then we are concerned about the expansion of God's kingdom around the world. I began my ministry with Open Doors 34 years ago, living in Manila, but working into China. And 2 years after I joined the ministry, we were asked for a huge project of taking 1 million Bibles into China at one time. A million Chinese Bibles weighed 232 tons. Okay? A little tough to put in a suitcase. It was we needed a tugboat and a barge and 20 men. And on one night on June the 18th, 1981, we dropped a million Bibles on a beach in southern China where thousands of Christians were waiting in the dark. It was 9 o'clock at night, waiting for this delivery. But it took them 5 years to safely distribute those Bibles all across China to every province of China. We thought we were only responding to a request, which we were. But what we didn't know was that God was building his church in China. They were desperate for Bibles. And that these Bibles would fuel that revival that had started in the country. Today, there are 100 million Christians in China. When the missionaries left, and they were key because they planted the seed that began the development of the church in China. Never let anybody put down the work that early missionaries did in any country, even though they carried their cultural baggage. Yes, we all do. But they planted the seed, and that church began to grow. Today, after 60 years of communism, the church grew from 1 million evangelical Christians we're talking about to 100 million in the face of incredible opposition. So Project Pearl, when we delivered a million Bibles, was how I got started in this whole ministry, and I've written a book about it now. It's on the book table called Night of a Million Miracles, because not only were there a million Bibles, every one of those Bibles has a story about how God used it in growing his church. Today, that church in China has grown so significantly and have gone through their classic growth stages. They started as like children, like we saw the kids here this morning. Beautiful scene. These are the future generation. They're soon going to be teenagers. Believe me, parents, if you don't think so, be patient. It comes faster than you think. They're going to be teenagers, and then they're going to be young adults. And that's the stage that the church in China is at now. They are young adults in a spiritual sense. Now they're saying, okay, we've done the best we can do within our country. We're going to keep doing that, but now we have a vision for outside. They are sending missionaries and training missionaries now to go to the Muslim world. One of the groups is called Back to Jerusalem. You can follow them on Facebook even. Amazing how social media have developed in our day and age. But there are many other groups. Thousands of Chinese Christians are preparing themselves even to possible martyrdom. They know it is not going to be without a cost to take the gospel to the Muslim world. And so we praise God for that. The second way the gospel is spreading is through those who have come to faith in the Muslim world. We call them believers from Muslim background, or BMBs, and God is using these people in a significant way. He's reaching them through dreams and visions, and many, many are coming to faith. I was in the country of Yemen a few years back, and the lead missionary there said, on two different mornings during Ramadan, that's the month of fasting in the Muslim calendar, church calendar, or their religious calendar, two telephone calls came to me early in the morning from young men, young male voices on the phone, and they said, you don't know me and I don't know you, but last night I had a dream. It was a very vivid dream, and in the dream I was given a telephone number. It was so vivid, I got up and I wrote down this telephone number. And so now I'm phoning this number to find out what is it I'm supposed to know. Wow, have you ever had any chance to witness for your faith like that? He didn't even have to look for these people. They came, he had coffee. He says, Muslims rarely come to faith on the first hearing of the gospel. Over many times meeting over coffee, he led both these young men to faith in Jesus, and they've become part of a significant movement around the world called Muslim Background Believers, MBBs or BMB. They prefer to be called believers from a Muslim background. And there are many, many of them, and that church is growing, and they are reaching out. I'm going to give you a really cool example in just a moment and show you the pictures of two of them in the country of Iran. Okay? Where do you think the church in the world is growing the fastest? It happens to be the country of Iran. You go, Iran? This is a Muslim country. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ is growing at 20% a year in Iran. Almost entirely Christians from a Muslim background coming to faith in Jesus. And it's amazing what God is doing in our world today. And the third group of advance of the gospel are from Africa. And, you know, the church in Africa, we sent missionaries especially to places like Nigeria. And the southern part of Nigeria has a huge church today. The northern part of Nigeria is Muslim. But the southern part is huge, and they are sending missionaries all over Africa today. And so when we pray that the gospel will spread quickly, we need to pray for the Chinese. We need to pray for Muslim background believers who are reaching out. We need to pray for our African Christian brothers and sisters who also are taking their life in their hands. And let me share with you some of the examples, because the second part is to pray for the persecuted church. So I have a PowerPoint for you that I want to show you. Can we put up the PowerPoint, the first one? Yes, okay. Let's start in Africa. We just talked about Africa. Here are some wonderful ladies from Nigeria. They have beautiful smiles, but every one of those women is a widow. And predominantly because their husbands were martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But that happened some time ago. They have healed. Their hurts have healed. And now they get together in fellowship together, and they can smile, beautiful smiles, because God has healed their broken hearts. But I want to show you the latest picture of a widow from the area. Her name is Gladys Juma. And Gladys is trying to smile, but it hurts. She still has significant hurt. Her husband was a medical doctor, Benjamin Juma. He went on a mission trip with a group of Christians from their church up into northern Nigeria. And a crowd of people got angry with them and killed all of them. And so her husband, a medical doctor, was just suddenly martyred because of going on a mission trip into a very dangerous area. So she says, all my husband did was sell out to Jesus, and that love cost him his life. She says, but somewhere deep in my spirit, I know that something good will eventually come out of this. Actually, a neighbor gave his life to Jesus at the funeral because he said he had long admired my husband's faith, and if he was willing to die for it, then he too wants that God. Even at our church, she writes, there is a kind of revival as people react to my husband's death. For that I praise God, but please pray for me. Knowing that others are praying for me holds me together. That's such a beautiful expression. Knowing that people like you and I are praying for that, for her, helps her to hold together through the gen. And we just pray that the day will come soon when she'll be in that other group with that beautiful smile, realizing that God does work good out of every tragic situation as well. Can we go to the next slide? Thank you. Second country I want to take you to is also in Africa. This is the country of Eritrea, a little country north of Ethiopia, where 10 years ago, the leader of this country declared all Protestant churches illegal. So if we were in Eritrea today doing what we're doing right now, we would all end up in prison. They don't have that many prisons in Eritrea, so they use shipping containers like you see in the bottom corner picture. Big metal boxes, no windows for light or fresh air, no toilet facilities at all. Hot in the daytime, cold at nighttime. And today there are more than 1,500 church leaders in that kind of prison in Eritrea who need our prayers. How do we know about it? Well, Helen Berhane is a Christian musician in Eritrea who produced a CD. She spent 3 years in those shipping containers because she would not sign a declaration that she would stop following Jesus. All those people have to do is sign a paper, I will no longer follow Jesus, and They could get out just like that, but they will not. She spent 3 years in the shipping containers, and she's written a book called Song of the Nightingale. And in this book, she writes, "Everyone was very despondent when I got into the first container. Many of the women who were in there were angry. They asked me what we should do, and I knew they were expecting me to say that we should shout or bang on the container to let our captors know that we are not going, we're not going to tolerate this kind of treatment. But I remembered reading about how Christians, like nightingales, could not be prevented from singing even in captivity. And I suggested that we sing. We should praise God in spite of the fleas, in spite of the lice, in spite of the heat. We should thank God despite our circumstances. So I began to sing with them and pray and share the Word of God from memory." And in her 3 years in that conditions, those horrible conditions, she led many, many people to faith in Jesus. She encouraged believers who were also in there with her. And she even had chances to share her faith with the prison guards, with the top guy who headed the prison. And it's just an amazing story of how God used this young lady in such circumstances. And she asks us to remember to pray for those who are still there in that condition. Let's now go to the country of Iran. I promised to tell you a story from there. And this is a story of two young Muslim girls, Marzieh and Mariam. These two young ladies were from Muslim families and came to faith in Jesus. They went to Turkey, a country nearby, to be discipled, and they came back to Tehran, the capital of Iran. And in the 3 years before they were arrested, they spent a year in terrible Evin prison in that country. But in the 3 years before they were arrested, listen to this, these two young girls distributed 30,000 Bibles to individuals. You say, how could you possibly do that in a country like Iran? This is a Muslim country where this is illegal to do. One of the ways they found a taxi driver who was not a Christian but was at least not against them. And they have taxis where they pick up people constantly. So the taxi's always full, and they just keep dropping people off. It's kind of like a circular thing. They would spend all day in the taxi, and everybody who got in, they would share their testimony with them and say, "I've got a Bible. Would you like to have a copy?" They said in 3 years of doing that, only once did someone say, "No, thank you." Every time they talked with people in Iran and said, "I have a Bible. Would you like to have it?" They are more than happy to take that Bible. But these two gals, 30,000 Bibles they distribute, and they lead two house churches. They lead so many people to Jesus, they establish them in two different house churches, and that's what got them into prison. And they spent a year in prison for that because they had left the Islamic faith. And they've just written a brand new book, has just come out. I really encourage, it's on Amazon.com or .ca. Captive in Iran. And if you want to read a book that will challenge your faith and stimulate you to pray for people in Iran, this is the book. And then we go to this incredible country of Syria. And it's so delightful to know that you folk are going to take on a project of helping the Christians of this country. This little country of Syria has had just tremendous turmoil in the last 3 years. With the civil war that's gone on. And the rebels, unfortunately, are many times made up of those who are extremists. And they come into communities, and they literally attempt to purge the community of all Christian families. So if you're a Christian family there, they just say, if you don't get out voluntarily, we'll just blow your house up. And that's the choice you have. And so today, there are thousands of refugees living in tents and very, very primitive conditions along the border of Turkey, down into Lebanon, and within the country of Syria, who have tremendous needs. So far, Open Doors supporters have donated more than $3 million just to help these Christian families. We're working through churches and the Bible Society in Syria to help the Christians who've lost their homes and who have nothing. And This pastor you see on the screen is actually a YouTube. If you look up Syrian pastor on YouTube, you can hear him share his message. But here's what he says. My people are hurting. He says, I can cry like Nehemiah because the walls of our cities are burned and the people are in great trouble and disgrace. I can weep like Jeremiah because of the intensity and spread of evil. I can mourn like David because of the indiscriminate, brutal killings of innocent people, children, women, elderly, youth, all subject to shelling or under the rubble of their homes. Innocent people are paying the heavy toll of this evil. It is gloomy, sad, and painful. However, we deeply appreciate, he says, the prayers of God's people everywhere. It's a rare time where the church in Syria is feeling the true oneness of the body of Christ. People all over the globe praying for us. For this we thank the Lord, for it is a great encouragement to us. And most of these pastors, like this pastor, have very easy opportunities to leave, to go to some place we would call safe. I don't know where that is, frankly, but you go somewhere safe, at least get out of Syria. They have chosen to stay in Syria to minister to the Lord. They said they've never had as great an opportunity to share the gospel in Syria as they do today. In the midst of all that turmoil, and people are coming to faith in greater numbers than ever before. And that's why we have projects, and one of the current projects, which was actually established even just as this whole situation began, was Bibles for young people, for children and young people. And so that's a great project, and we thank you so much for being involved with it. So we pray with the persecuted church, we pray for the persecuted church, and we realize that underneath it is this great principle that God is faithful. God is faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. Hey, you are obedient people. Thank you. I just want to check you are still awake, okay? But the most difficult place in the world today to be a Christian is North Korea. Okay? If you're a Christian, known to be a Christian, you're found reading the Bible, you're found meeting, you're found praying, you'll either end up in a labor camp or you'll be executed. Those are your choices. And this little lady, Hei Woo, I met in Paris last year, and she spent 3 years in labor camp just because she was a Christian. And she said, while I was in camp, God showed me which prisoners I should approach, so I went to that person and told him or her what is in Acts 16:31. We referred to that earlier. That's the jailer. When Paul and Silas were released after the earthquake, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And she says, I told them that, and they and their household will be saved. It was an encouraging message for those prisoners who walked on the edge of death each day. They were easily converted, not only because of what I said, they saw the Spirit working in me. And so a secret fellowship of Christians came into existence, gathering in secret places like the restroom. Now, this is a very modest translation. Okay, all five of us survived the camp because we looked after each other. But where did they meet? They wanted to find a place, these five Christians in this terrible labor camp where they're starved to death. They wanted to find a place where they could meet and worship the Lord together, like we do on Sunday. The only place the guards would not go near were the toilets, the latrines, as they're called. They're just a big hole in the ground, and the smell is so bad, people will not come within meters of it. And they would meet in the bathroom on Sunday so that they could sing and worship the Lord together in this labor camp. And, you know, she says, God is faithful. And brothers and sisters, the more you hear testimonies of people all over the world, the more you realize that this principle is so true. God is faithful. So pray for the persecuted church. Pray with the persecuted church that the gospel will spread rapidly. And remember that God is faithful. I want to close with a song after I read you Brother Andrew's quote. He says, our prayers can go where we cannot. There are no borders, no prison cells, no doors, that are closed to us when we pray. Let me conclude with a song called I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb.